incredible little book bursting with content. We're going to look together at Philippians chapter 4, but before we go there, I want to give you some context. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, actually while he was in prison, most likely in Rome. And he's writing to believers in the church of Philippi in order to encourage them. He wants them to grow in unity, in humility, in joy, and in peace. And he's telling them about some positive things that are happening in spite of some not so positive things that are going on in his life. He wants them to be able to grow no matter what might be happening around them, in them, no matter what their circumstances are. One of the things that I personally admire the most about the Apostle Paul is his perspective about life and his mission for Christ. No matter what circumstances he finds himself in, and if you've read the New Testament, you see that he goes through a lot. But no matter what he faces, he remains focused on exalting Jesus through it all. And we can see his perspective right away because the letter opens with him again while he's in prison and he's encouraging the church in Philippi and actually telling them, hey, here are some good things that are happening because of my imprisonment. Let's look at it at Philippians 1, 12 through 14. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Jump down a little bit to verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. Paul makes it very clear that as a mature believer, his primary desire, his focus, and his goal is to exalt Jesus no matter what his circumstances are and no matter what's happening all around him. He wants to exalt Christ by the way that he lives, and if it comes down to it, even with his death. The desire to exalt Jesus, that's a sign of a mature believer. If we want to exalt Jesus through everything that we face, no matter what it is, that's a sign of a maturing believer. And this was Paul's desire, but what we need to wrestle with this morning is, what about us? Do we want to exalt Christ through everything we face? I know that this season has been extremely challenging and difficult and even draining at times. It's been tough, but how do we want to react to what we're experiencing? Do we want to just be in survival mode in this season, just sort of gritting our teeth and getting through it? Or do we want to be able to look back at this season of our lives and say, through it all, I exalted Jesus. I looked at the opportunities that were around me to exalt Jesus. If we want that, then our challenge and also the title for my message is press in. We need to press in. When we press into what God has for us, obviously, it's to our benefit, right? We benefit from that. But in addition, Christ is exalted, and it even impacts the people around us who might not even know Jesus yet. We don't just have to be in survival mode in this season. We don't just have to grit our teeth and wait for things to get better. As we work our way through our passage, we're going to see some different ways that we can actually exalt Christ. We're going to see that he has more for us during this season of our lives. Our text for today is Philippians 4, 4 through 9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you all. So if we want to see Jesus Christ exalted, even in the middle of our difficult circumstances, even in the middle of a global pandemic, we can't just coast through our life. We can't just coast through our relationship with God. We need to press in, and we need to press into all that he has for us. based on the verses we just read, we can see first that we exalt Christ when we press in to joy. If you look to the world to be your source of joy, I think you're going to find pretty quickly that it's in short supply. If you turn on the news, if you jump on social media, or even look to your own circumstances, you're not going to find just an overwhelming amount of joy. However, if the joy of the world is in short supply and we know that we need to press in, push toward, and strive for joy, how do we do it? Where do we find that source of joy? Paul gives us the answer right away in verse 4. He gives us a command, and if we obey it, we're not going to experience the joy of the world, but the joy of the Lord. We're commanded to rejoice. What's so interesting is that our flesh is tempted to say, sure, give me a reason and I'll rejoice. But this is a command and not a suggestion. Paul's not saying when you feel like it, when your circumstances are ideal, then you rejoice. That's not what he's saying here. He stresses twice that we need to rejoice always, not just when we feel like it and not just when things are perfect. It's important that we take the time to grasp that Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances, and that's a big difference. We can't rejoice in our circumstances because our circumstances are subject to change. You're going to have good days and good circumstances, and you're going to have bad days and bad circumstances. So we can rejoice when good things happen, but how crazy would it be if we rejoiced in the bad things? That wouldn't make any sense. That's pretty insane. For instance, think about this. If you say, I'm having unexpected car trouble, yes, that's super weird. Don't do that. If you say, I just got passed up for a job promotion, yippee, that's pretty strange. Or if you say, I feel like my life is falling apart, yay, like, you can't rejoice in your bad circumstances. However, Paul doesn't tell us to rejoice in our circumstances. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord during our circumstances. And that's such a huge difference. What that looks like is so different. For instance, you say, I'm having unexpected car trouble. That's awful, but I am so thankful that God is my provider, that he's going to take care of me. Or you say, I just got passed up for that job promotion. That's incredibly disappointing, but I know that my God has a plan for me. I feel like my life is falling apart, but I'm so thankful that God's in control and he's with me. That's what it looks like to rejoice in the Lord. It's not about sweeping our problems under the rug. It's not about denying our very human emotions that God has given us. But what it's about is recognizing that the promises of God are so much greater than the problems of this world. And Paul gets this. He understands. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for us to rejoice. He wants this for us. And when we rejoice, we experience the joy of the Lord, and we recognize it as an opportunity to exalt Jesus. Rejoicing, what it does is it shifts our focus from our problems back to God, and he gives us that indescribable joy no matter what we're facing. In addition to the benefit that we can personally experience, what's so awesome is that when we press into joy, it'll affect the people around us. Look again at verse 5 of Philippians 4. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That word gentleness can also be translated as reasonableness or forbearance. And Paul's telling us that when we rejoice and we experience the joy of the Lord, it should impact the people around us. They should see it by what they see in us and what they experience from us. When we're facing bad or even just less than ideal circumstances, it's not our default reaction to rejoice. What that means is that when people see you rejoicing, they're going to notice. They're going to wonder about that. Why are you so happy when you just got bad news? How are you able to rejoice when your circumstances are so bad? In addition to that, they'll experience it because joy affects the way that we treat people. People with the joy of the Lord, they're not hot-headed. They don't lash out at people. They don't pick fights. People with the joy of the Lord, they share that joy with other people. The people in our lives need to see that even after receiving bad news, we are able to acknowledge that it happened, experience our very real human God-given emotions, but still have the joy of the Lord. When bad things happen, we don't crumble. We rejoice. We have joy. If they see that pattern in your life, they're going to ask you about it. And if they don't take the first step, you can initiate and you can say, hey, I just have the joy of the Lord. Can I tell you something awesome that God's doing? You can take the step to initiate that conversation. When we rejoice and we press in, not only do we benefit, but the people around us benefit. And it just shifts our perspective and allows us to exalt Christ. Verse 5 ends with a very powerful reminder that I want us to talk about before we move on. The promise is that the Lord is near. We all know that the devil is a thief and a liar, and one of the things that he wants to do is rob you of your joy. And the way that he does that is by getting you to think that your problems are bigger than your God. He wants you to think that you're alone in your struggle, that it's never going to get better, and that there's no hope. You're in a hopeless situation. In those moments, we must remember that the Lord is near. He's with us in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our difficult circumstance. We're not going through life's challenges alone. Here's two quick promises from God's word. Psalm 145, 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." In the middle of our difficult circumstances, the Lord is near. Not only does the Lord being near talk about his proximity and talk about his presence, but it also points forward to the fact that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming again soon. The problems, the difficulties of this life, they pale in comparison to what God has planned and prepared for us when we spend eternity with him. Recognizing that the Lord is near, it helps us to rejoice, and it helps us to rejoice in God. Listen to this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "If the Lord be your joy will never dry up. All other things are but for a season, but God is forever and ever. Make him your joy, the whole of your joy, and let this joy absorb your every thought. Be baptized into this joy. Plunge into the deeps of this unutterable bliss of joy in God." Even in adverse circumstances, even in the tough stuff, we must press into joy. It's to our benefit. It benefits the people around us. And when we do it, we're able to exalt Christ. The world is not going to offer us the joy that we so desperately need. But the great news is that not only does the Lord have it, but he has it in infinite supply. We can turn to him. Let's continue working our way through this awesome passage of Philippians. We're going to see the second way that we can exalt Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." These verses have no doubt been a great source of comfort for many of us. And I would dare say a lot of us have committed these to memory. And while that's fantastic, that's awesome, we need to be so careful that we don't allow these verses to just be head knowledge. We need to make sure that we actually take the time to apply them to our lives. In addition to joy, we exalt Christ when we press in to peace. The word that grabs my attention right away in the command we just read is the word anything. When it says, "Do not be anxious about anything," that word really stands out to me. And I have to confess that God has just done a real work in my life when it comes to anxiety. I'm someone that I used to struggle with that a lot, but God has really helped me in the areas of anxiety. I don't know about you all, but I've discovered that when I'm facing just a big anxiety, a major circumstance, I find it a little bit easier to surrender that to God when I recognize I'm in over my head, it's out of my hands, I can give that to God. But what I have to be careful about is the handful of small anxieties that I'm tempted to think, oh, I can figure this out by myself. I try to hold on to stress or anxiety about events or logistics or tasks. But God's not saying, give me just the big stuff. He's saying, give it all to me. If I'm not careful, I can find myself becoming anxious about those small things, but I have to surrender. I'm supposed to not be anxious about anything. Peter understood this, and that's why in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxieties, whether they're big or small, they will prevent you from pressing in to peace. Paul gives us a recipe right away for how we can press into peace, and the answer is prayer in every situation. That means all the time we're supposed to be praying. And he tells us what our prayer should look like. He says it needs to have petition and thanksgiving, your requests and your thanksgiving. First of all, we should never take for granted the fact that you and I have the incredible privilege of approaching God at any time. I really don't think we appreciate that as much as we're supposed to. At any moment of my day, in any location, doesn't matter what time, where I'm at, I can approach God in prayer. That's so incredible. We need to recognize that. I would challenge you to call the White House. Try to talk to the president. Let me know how it goes. Call up a big company and ask to speak to the CEO. If and when that's even possible, you're going to talk to 15 secretaries, receptionists. You're going to go through 6 automated systems before you can even talk to a real person. Aren't you thankful that God never gives us an automated system? We don't have to deal with that. We have direct access to God, and we can approach his throne with confidence. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, this is the confidence we have at approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Let's not take that for granted. Let's see that prayer is the key to being able to press into peace. And not only is being able to approach God an incredible gift and a privilege, but the beauty of it is it also builds our relationship with God. It helps to establish trust. The more we approach him, the more we present our requests to him. Paul tells us to pray and to make our petitions, present our requests in every situation and in every circumstance. And notice also that he tells us to do that with thanksgiving. We need to be grateful. God is not in our debt. He doesn't owe us anything. Everything he gives us is out of his infinite mercy, love, and grace. So when we approach him, we dare not treat God like a supernatural ATM, like I'm in need of a miracle, so let me go to God. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to approach him with humble hearts. We're supposed to be grateful and thankful for what he does for us. Early on in my walk with God, God sort of helped me recognize how often my prayers started with, God, help me do this, or God, I need this. He pointed that out to me, and ever since then, I've tried to be really intentional about approaching God first with thankfulness. I worship him and I praise him for who he is and what he means to me and all the other blessings he's done for me already. And then I give him my needs. We should still present our needs, but we ought to take the time to honor him first. Jesus told the disciples that they didn't have to feel like they had to come to God with a speech prepared and a laundry list of things they needed to get done. Instead, in Matthew 6:7-8, he says this, and when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If we already recognize that, God, you know what I need before I even come to you, I don't have to sweat all the extra stuff. I can confidently approach God. I can thank him that he's already aware of what I'm dealing with. I can present my requests. Let's go back to Philippians 4:6-7 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we approach God in this way, and in every situation, when we pray, we present our requests, we're promised peace. That's such a beautiful exchange. I give God all my mess. I give him my cares, my concerns, my anxieties, and he gives me peace. If that sounds like an unfair trade, it's because it is. We are so incredibly blessed. That's what God does for us. The peace that we receive, it's it's sort of hard to put your finger on. It's hard to describe. And it doesn't look like joy. It's more than an emotion. And it's not linked to our circumstances. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. But you know it when you have it. When you have the peace of God, you can look at your life circumstances and say, you know, logically, I shouldn't have peace right now. But I do. That's the peace of God. I've said it before that this pandemic has been a little bit of an emotional roller coaster for me at times, as I'm sure it has for many of us. I've had concerns for my health. I've had concerns for my family. I've even had concern for you all. In the middle of all that, sometimes I would experience frustration and anxiety. But I'm so thankful that through it all, the undercurrent of everything else is the peace of God. That I can look at my circumstances and say, God, I know it's going to be okay. That's the peace of God. I love how Bible commentator Bruce Barton, he talks about this peace. He says, true peace is not found in positive thinking, in absence of conflict, or in good feelings. It comes from knowing that God is in control. We don't place our confidence in our circumstances. We place our confidence and our trust in God and the fact that he's in control. And Paul tells us that this type of peace, it's going to guard our hearts and our minds. And that Greek word guard can be translated. It should bring to mind a picture of a military fortress, literally guarding us from the cares, the concerns of the world. Our hearts and our minds are protected. Instead, we have the peace of God. If our goal is to exalt Christ in every situation and in every circumstance, we must press into peace. Christ is exalted when we live as people full of the peace of God. Joy and peace, what they do is they serve as giant directional arrows that point people to Jesus. When you have the peace of God, people see it. They wonder, they do the same thing. They say, logically, you shouldn't have that peace. What's going on? How do I get some of that? That's your opportunity to exalt Jesus. When we press into joy through rejoicing, and we press into peace through prayer, Jesus is exalted. Let's look at the next couple verses in Philippians 4, and we'll see a third way that Christ can be exalted. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the third way that we can exalt Jesus is to press in and practice. Paul is saying that if we want to maintain joy and peace, this is how you do it. We're given this long list of things that we're supposed to fix our eyes on. We're supposed to focus on these things. We're not going to take the time this morning to go through line by line, word by word, and talk about these different things, but I'd encourage you to do that. It'll benefit you. But either way, we need to recognize that if we want to know what's going to rob us of our peace, just put the word not before any of these qualities. Whatever is not pure, whatever is not lovely, whatever is not right, if you think about those things, if you allow those into your mind and your heart, they threaten to rob you of your joy. If the things that we spend our time thinking about don't make the list that Paul's given us, we need to cut them out. We need to remove them. Training our mind to think differently, it requires intentionality. It doesn't just happen on its own. See, our flesh and our sin nature, they're not wired to automatically reflect on the things of God. We need to pay attention to the things that we think about and compare it to this list we're given. Not only does Paul tell us what to think about, but he tells us what to do. He gives us a track to go on. And essentially he's saying that everything we see and learn and hear, we need to actually put it into practice. Basically what that means is all the stuff we know we ought to be doing, we have to do it. We need to do it. That sounds obvious and that sounds like a well, duh, but how often do we hear things and not put it into practice? My life is an example of that. I'm a pastor's kid. My dad's here today. He's a pastor too. So I've been in church every time the doors were open for as long as I can remember. But unfortunately for me, there were far too many Sundays where I was physically present but spiritually absent. I left unchanged after hearing from God because I didn't put the things that I heard into practice. We shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Put the things into practice that you know you ought to be doing. Everything you see, everything you hear, you learn, you receive, let's do it. I like how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He says, you do what you see me doing while I do what I see Jesus doing. That's how we can put these things into practice. It takes intentionality and it takes practice, but we can do it. We must practice pressing into joy, pressing into peace, and changing our thought lives in order to exalt Jesus. I know this has been a difficult season. I know it's been challenging, but it's not going to last forever. We're going to get past this, and when we do, I want us to be able to look back and remember how we took advantage of every opportunity we had to exalt Jesus, even in the middle of our circumstances. As we prepare our hearts for communion, and as the worship team is coming, here's how I believe God's calling us to respond. If you're here and you recognize within yourself, I just don't have the joy of the Lord this morning. If that's you, then as we worship, I would encourage you to rejoice in spite of what your feelings are, in spite of what your circumstances are. Press in to joy by rejoicing. If you're here and you're needing peace from God, I would encourage you to pray, present your requests, worship him, give him the thanksgiving first, present those requests, and watch him exchange it for his peace. Maybe you're here and you recognize, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's okay if we recognize within ourselves that sometimes we're slacking, but we need to make that right. So if you're here, you might need to make a commitment to do the things that you know you ought to be doing. While we worship, you can make that commitment to God. After we worship, we are going to respond further to God's word by partaking of communion. But before we do that, first, if you're here and you've never taken the step to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. That's the most important decision you can make. So I'd like to lead us all in a prayer. We're all going to say it together. But for you, that might be for the first time. Let's pray together. Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you've taken that step this morning, I would love it if you'd let us know. We have a resource for you that's on the table as you exit the covered table. It's called the New Believer's Handbook, and this is a great resource that will help you figure out some next steps for your exciting walk with God. I'd invite you all to stand. Let's respond to God's word. Let's worship him and do what we know we ought to do, and we'll partake of communion together.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore.